Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, whose ways and judgments are beyond our understanding, dear fellow redeemed, it's now been 8 months since the government shut everything down because of COVID-19, and things slowly have reopened. Seems a lot longer than that, doesn't it? And the virus is still surging all around the world. It seems we're back to the beginning. It's as bad as it was before, except for some vaccines soon to come, and some medications that are given now to those who are infected that didn't have earlier. I don't believe anyone knew or realized or understood how long this would be. And so what are people saying? 2020, let's get rid of it. Done with this year. What a terrible year. Or they say, where's God? Where has God been in this whole pandemic? Why is he allowing so much suffering and pain to go around the world and millions of people dying from this disease? It seems it's very easy for people when disasters, catastrophes, mass murders, and so forth happen to blame God. It's God's fault. But as we know, murders, suffering, sorrow, disaster, destruction, all come not from God, but from sin. And where does sin come from? From us, from human beings. From Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, disobeyed God's command, and ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And even if we did not and do not blame God for the evil and the bad things in this life, every single one of us, I am sure, has at one time or another in our life questioned God's ways, God's timing, God's actions, and God's will. In our first reading this morning, we hear of Moses questioning God's reason for him to go in front of Pharaoh and say, God says, the Lord Jehovah says, let my people go. And what happened? Pharaoh made life even more miserable for the children of Israel, which made it more miserable for Moses because they complained against him. That didn't seem to make any sense at all. We think of Job. Job faithfully accepted the judgment upon him of losing all his children, all his servants, his cattle, his sheep, his goats, even his own health. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job said to his wife, Shall we indeed accept from good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? But as the suffering continued and continued, Job began to complain. He tried to justify himself, saying, I had nothing wrong. He complained and he said, oh, that I had one to hear me. Oh, that the Almighty would listen to me and answer me. He finally was falling into the despair of saying, God's not dealing with me right. It's not fair for him to do this to me. In the Psalms, we see both David and Asaph questioning God's ways when it comes to the prosperity and the blessings and bounty of the wicked, but all the suffering and sorrow of the believer. It's a universal sin for both the unbelievers to blame God for all the bad things in life, and also a universal sin for us believers to question God's will God's ways, God's timing, and God's action. And Paul knew that. That's probably one reason why he begins our sermon text in verse 33 with such an amazing statement. It's a simple little word. The word is "oh." In the Greek, it's an interjection of exclamation and awe. In fact, one person defines it as, Paul here is demonstrating the open-mouthed awe and respect, the fear of God that the first commandment requires. It's a word that's too marvelous for words. It's like standing there speechless because of what he sees. Paul is looking to the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and all he can say is, "Oh, wow." So he writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." God's mind is unfathomable to all of us. Therefore, instead of questioning what Paul can't understand, he says, "I'm going to stand in awe of this. I'm going to stand in awe and adore my God because of his knowledge and because of his wisdom." Remember who wrote these words. This is the Apostle Paul, very intelligent man. In fact, he knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, inside and out. And now he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if he cannot see into and fathom and understand the wisdom and knowledge of God, then who can? So, Paul's encouragement is our theme this morning. Don't second guess God. Paul says, because he's wiser than we are, and he says his ways are unsearchable. With every term, Paul is compounding his adoration of what God does and plans and thinks. Not just, oh, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Not just, oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. But, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of God's wisdom and knowledge cannot be seen, cannot be measured, cannot be understood, cannot even be imagined. The riches of his wisdom and of his knowledge is beyond our comprehension, beyond our even calculating. God's wisdom and knowledge in regard to his plan of salvation to all of us is a mystery, which means it's something that we would never be able to come up with, never be able to devise or plan if he hadn't revealed it to us. And then when he reveals it to us, we still cannot comprehend it or understand it unless the Holy Spirit leads us to do that. And then even if we understand it, we can't believe it unless the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts. Isn't that amazing? God's wisdom and his knowledge is so beyond us that we could never even think of it, could never even plan it or devise it. Then when he shows it to us, we still can't understand it. Then when he shows us that we can understand it, we still can't believe it. It's all by God's grace that he gives us the ability to know, understand, trust, and believe his wisdom and knowledge. How dare we second guess God? His wisdom is so far beyond and transcends our puny brains. Paul goes on, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Wisdom and knowledge are similar words, a little bit of difference. Wisdom indicates the facts and the thoughts of God, and knowledge indicates how God puts those knowledge and facts into action. These words here, judgments and ways of God. Now, God's judgments are not just his judgments over against sin, but he also has judgments of grace, judgments of mercy, and how he saves mankind. His judgment of grace and mercy is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, in his son Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Another judgment of God's grace is Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. How dare we second guess God? His wisdom, his judgments are beyond our human capabilities. Paul writes, God's ways are past finding out. Literally, the word there, words are, they can't be tracked down. You all have seen westerns, trackers in the old west. They're very good. They may see a broken twig or something, or maybe a horse hoofs, and they know where the person is, how far away he's gone. How can they catch up to him? Well, Paul says, we cannot track down God's wisdom. We cannot track down God's knowledge with our own mind, our own thoughts, our own reason. So how dare we question what God has done, what God is doing, or what God will do in the future. He is wiser than we. His ways are unsearchable. Paul now lays before us three rhetorical questions to demonstrate the foolishness of second-guessing God. And the answer to all three of these rhetorical questions is no one. So I'm going to ask you to answer these questions out loud to these rhetorical questions. No one's the answer. For who has known the mind of the Lord?
No one.
Or who has become his counselor?
No one.
Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?
No one.
Can you or anyone read God's mind? Of course not. If we could, we'd be God. Then how dare we question God's wisdom? How dare we question God's judgments? What we know about God is only what God has revealed to us. And what he's revealed to us, much of it, we can't even fathom or understand. For example, the Trinity. Three individual distinct entities, yet one God. They're not each other, but they're one. How about eternity? God has no beginning, and God has no end. How about the two natures of Christ? God and man in one person. How about Jesus' body and blood being present in the Lord's Supper with the bread and wine? How about his undeserved love? The President of the United States has a lot of advisors. He looks to his advisors for wisdom, for advice, and how to be a good president. Has God ever asked you for advice? Has he ever asked anyone in this world, Solomon, the wisest man, for advice on how he should act, what he should do in this life? How dare we think that we can know the mind of God and that we can somehow be his advisors and tell him exactly how we think he should be ruling our life and how we should be doing this or that in regard to what we think is best for us. God doesn't owe us or anyone anything. The blessings that we've been given so abundantly, especially the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, through God's grace, they're all undeserved. By nature, we have absolutely nothing to give to our God except our sins. By nature, we're spiritually dead. We're hopeless, powerless to save ourselves. In fact, powerless to even serve God without the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. You know, there are times when we have to say to a friend or a loved one or someone, I owe you an explanation as to why I said that or why I did that. And that's usually followed with an apology. Well, God never has to say to us, I owe you an explanation as to why I did this or why this happened to you or I'm sorry that this happened to you. And why doesn't God owe us anything? Paul tells us, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He is the source and the creator of us and all things. He's the one who preserves us and all the things, either through natural or supernatural means. And all things are done by him and through him and to his glory. His gifts are indeed plentiful. I read somewhere studying about sermons that some pastors divide their sermons into three topics. There's the malady, the problem. There's the means, how to solve the problem. And then there's the goal of that text. Well, in our text here, the malady is that we have a sinful tendency to question God, especially when it comes to our own lives. God, why did this happen to me? Why, God, why is this taking place? Why didn't this do? Well, how come this happened? We question what God does for us. And that's a sin. Sin is the first commandment, as if we're God ourselves, we know better than God. And we're not trusting, fearing, and loving God above all things. The means? The means is both the law and the gospel. The law shows us it's not only foolishness to say to God, I think you should be doing this, God, and not this, but it's wickedness. It's sin. It's evil. We're breaking first commandment and thinking that we know better than God. We need to repent of that. And the means also is the gospel. To know that our God loved us so much that he planned our salvation by sacrificing not us, but his son to be the Jewish fulfillment of the Messiah. And yet the people of the Jews in whole rejected him. So the gospel message is spread to countless millions and millions of Gentiles around the world so that Jesus came to be the Savior of all people. If God's wisdom resulted in our salvation through Jesus Christ, then what wisdom is there to question anything that God does? In the past, in the present, or in our own future? And the goal of our text, the goal is to teach us out of thankful love for all that God has done for us, to not question God's wisdom, to not doubt God's knowledge. But instead, God wants us to praise him, to glorify him, to honor him, to adore him, and to marvel, at all that he's done for you and me. Just look back on your life. If you're as old as I am, close to 70, or if you're only 25 years old, look back on when you were born to where you are now and just go, what has God done for you? How he's watched over you and taken care of you and provided for you every single day of your life. It should have us stand there in awe and amazement rather than saying, well, I think he could have done better in this area and maybe he should have done this in this area. Perhaps you've all heard the saying, let go and let God. It's a better saying, let God be God. Satan tempted Eve way back in the beginning of time to want to be like God. She thought she knew better. And ever since that time, people have been doing the same thing. Think they can do a better job than God in controlling their life, or think they have the right to question God in his wisdom and in his justice. Our proper response to God for his wisdom, for his knowledge, for his compassion, for his salvation through Jesus Christ, and all of his love is for us to adore him, to worship him, to stand in awe of him, and to honor him. Now, and forever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.